Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start reading at verse 18. Of course, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to him, and it says, "While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live.' And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood, had suffered for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, 'Go away. The girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.' When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.' And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marvelled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisees said, 'He casts out demons by the prince of demons.' And Jesus went through all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Amen. A wonderful passage of God's word for us to consider tonight, and a few incidents there which many of us, I guess, would be very familiar with. As we've gone through Matthew's Gospel, it's always good to remind ourselves that the overwhelming theme of this whole Gospel could be summarised in a few words: the King and his kingdom. The King and his kingdom. And there are abundant passages both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that we could look at, but we're not going to do that, speaking about the blessings of God's kingdom. You could summarize this that ultimately it would be complete salvation from sin and all the consequences and manifestations of it. And those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ look forward to an everlasting kingdom, that eternal kingdom where we're free from all presence of sin and anything to do with sin whatsoever. And the kingdom has different stages. We could think about that. At this present time on earth, there's a spiritual kingdom, I'll suggest, where the reign of the king is in the hearts of the minds of those who have submitted to him. In a coming time, there will be a visible kingdom upon this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, and there will be a complete change in this world at that time. And then we'll usher in the eternal kingdom of our Lord. But always, always, entrance into the kingdom is through faith and trust in the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the main theme of our passage tonight, is about faith. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is through faith in the King. We're going to think about that. We're going to think about it majorly as we look at what I've called a first section, verses 18 through to 31, that faith in Jesus the King will be recognised. And we'll see how faith in Jesus the King is recognised. In verses 32 to 34, we'll think that faith in Jesus the King is rejected by some. And through verses 35 to 38, faith in Jesus the King is required of all. So if you're lying in bed tonight and you can't get to sleep and you're trying to think what Matthew 9 was about, those three words beginning with R might be helpful to you. Recognized, rejected, and required. Anyway, if they're not, you can just put them out of your minds right now. But we're going to think majorly then about faith being recognised. I think that is the overriding message that comes through this passage tonight. You'll have noticed, when we went through this passage, we read through, we looked at this miracle of the girl being raised, the ruler of the synagogue. And Matthew omits quite a lot of detail, doesn't he? If we were in Luke chapter 8 or Mark chapter 5, we would then sort of think, well, we know the name of this ruler. His name is Jairus. And also we'll know as well that actually he came, and when he came, his daughter was unwell. And then a messenger seems to come, you know, come from the house. Don't trouble the teacher, your daughter is dead. And then there's a bit more detail about the woman with this discharge as well. So the other Gospels have a lot more detail, but Matthew doesn't put that detail in. Now, of course, we understand it's not because Matthew wasn't aware of the detail. It wasn't because he compiled his gospel in a hurry and sort of left some things out by mistake. No, he left them out on purpose, because he wants us to focus on one main thing, and we're going to seek to do that. So he leaves them out with a purpose, so our focus will be on one thing, and I think that one thing is faith. Looking at the faith of those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or trust in him, reliance upon him. So we're going to try tonight, by God's help, to focus on that one big theme. What Matthew has as his big theme is going to be our big theme as well. Of course, if you were doing this as a lesson to children or Sunday school, something like that, you would probably draw in all the other details and bring that tension out. But Matthew doesn't do that. He leaves some details out on purpose. Because as the Lord Jesus Christ does these miracles, they do have a purpose. We could say purposes. But one purpose, of course, is this: to show who he is. To show, demonstrate to the people who he is. And that these miracles will elicit faith in him. That there will be a response of trust in him. And still today, that is as we read the gospel accounts, that we might trust, have our trust, our faith strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think of this first section then. And Matthew brings before us while he was saying these things. So straight after, the Lord Jesus Christ had been speaking about this old wineskins and this new wine. The legalistic, external, self-righteous system of those people would not be compatible with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is this revelation from him that is full of grace and mercy that comes. And as he is saying, and we read that a ruler comes in and comes to him and kneels before him. Now we do know a lot about this ruler, of course, from other passages. But it is interesting, is it not, that what he does, it is quite something for him to do. For a ruler to kneel before Christ. This ruler of the synagogue would have been a respected man, undoubtedly, in society, that people would look up to him. And amongst those of his group, there would be pretty much a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does is something stepping outside, if you like, the comfort of his group. Of those who he would have been used to, he steps outside of that and comes to Christ and kneels before him. And faith does that. Faith does that. He has a need. He recognizes his great need. He has maybe tried other things, but he's come to an end of himself and came before the Lord Jesus and says, he is the only one who can meet my need. I'm without hope if I am without him. And so in seeing his great need, he comes before the one, the only one he can see, who meets his need. And outside, what would be the custom of his people? And that is still the case today, isn't it? And that has always been the case, it would seem. That people who come to the Lord Jesus Christ have recognized their great need, their need of him. And often the case it can be that they go outside of their community group, their family group, the sort of belief system within a group, and they come and kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is even the one, he is the one who can address your need. Of course we see it, don't we, in the words that he says. He says, my daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her and she will live. Well, as Matthew reports it, what Matthew is bringing before us, that he believes, Jairus believes, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can bring life to his dead daughter. That's faith, isn't it? That is truly his faith. And his faith, as we have thought already, it is going outside of the group. But not only is it going outside of the group, even when faith in Jesus Christ is discouraged, he will still face faith in him. Now for this I have to go outside of Matthew's account. You remember us in Mark chapter 5 verse 35, that there are messengers who come and say, your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? What are they saying? Well, yes, you might think that the Lord Jesus can heal your daughter from the disease, but now the condition is much more serious. Don't trouble him anymore. There is nothing that he can do now. But this man, who we do know is Jairus, persists in that. So faith can be recognized in this way. Faith can be recognized, we see in the man from the synagogue, but it goes outside of the comfort of the group you're in, the circle you are in. It is a faith that recognises that there is one who can meet your great need. And even when it is discouraged, it will not be waylaid. It still reaches out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many people through the years who can relate to that. Not long ago, I was reading a book. Yes, I mean, and I've read books recently. I don't mean just long ago I read a book. But I was reading a certain book. It's a biography of this lady. She was called Selina, Countess of Huntingdon. And she lived in the late 1600s. And she was a person of nobility. At a time when it would seem there was really evidently a class system in this country in which we lived in. And the people would still say, well, there is still a class system, and there might be to some degree. But there was evident layers in society, and she was right at the highest of society without being in the royal family. But she comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she is very influential amongst people of her day, setting up all sorts of evangelistic campaigns. But it did not go well with those of her high class. In fact, one of them rebuked her once, the Countess, and said these words: "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiment so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." She had come to faith. She had realised her sin, her need of a saviour, and that saviour to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when those in her society, those amongst her class, saw with strong passion for her to dilute down what she thought, she would not. She reached out to Christ and she laid a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, perhaps many of you here can think as well, I know I can, that when I came to Christ, it was certainly outside the group which I was involved with. And it was certainly discouraged as well. But by God's grace, he gives that faith. And people come to faith as individuals in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace, he enables them to go outside of that little circle that they are involved with, that they might have that trust in him and go to him. Well, so that is Jairus, as we know. I'll call him Jairus. Matthew doesn't call him that. But then, as in common with the other gospel authors, we have this woman. So quite different, isn't it? We have a high-ranking synagogue ruler, and we have a woman who is ostracized in society. And they are brought before us undoubtedly to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ is needed by all and will be a saviour for all. Male and female, high and low. And her faith is seen not just in believing facts about him, not in just believing things about the Lord Jesus Christ, as great as those things are. This penniless and broken woman who had been to every other source, it would seem. The doctors, and no doubt the scammers of the day, had taken her money. And now she comes to Christ. And there is great faith in her, isn't there? If I just touch his garment, I will be made well. What faith that was for this woman who would have been ostracized from work, from community, from family. But when she comes to Christ, instantly she is made well. And it was through her faith. That's what we read, don't we? The Lord Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." The power to heal and restore was not found in faith itself, obviously, but in the object of her faith. And the object of her faith was the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be clear in that, don't we? We need to be clear in that. You know, some people do say it's not what you place in, it's how much faith you have. How much faith you have is important. It's not, is it? It's the object of our faith. It's the object of our faith, which is the most important thing. There's many people have faith in philosophies that they have grabbed. There's many people have faith in false religious systems, and they can have great faith. But if the object of your faith is not worthy, then your faith is misplaced. But her faith was placed well, and she is made well. Her faith is rewarded instantly. Faith in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we go. Matthew just takes us, the woman's made well, and Matthew takes us straight to the ruler's house. Those who mock the Lord Jesus Christ, those who mocked him are not going to be rewarded. Those who mock him are not going to see his working. And that's what happens. They laugh and they are shut out. But into the place of mourning, into the place of despair, into the place of death, comes the Lord Jesus. And he transforms a situation. He comes in, and where there is grief, there is now joy. Where there is death, there is now life. He transforms a situation, and he transforms a life. Here again, Matthew leaves out a lot of detail that we get elsewhere. He takes her by the hand, and the girl arose. Now we can think all about that. But there was only one who could do that. The one who could bring the dead to life. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ by his power. That was absolutely transformative in that situation, and brings joy out of despair. Brings hope where there was hopelessness. And we still see that today, spiritually. The question is not, could God still do that work today? Of course he could still do that work. He can raise the dead physically. He can heal physically as well. Of course he can. But the great thing is that he does that spiritually today. I was thinking, I mean, my mind goes, we see the dead being raised to life. And my mind goes how Paul wrote to the Ephesians, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them in the Ephesians, in the letter there in chapter 2. And he speaks there about God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You know, some of us have been Christians for decades. Some of us can hardly probably remember a time when we were not Christians. Some of us maybe not be. When we weren't Christians. And there would be a time for everyone when you're not. You were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Unable to respond to God. The dead cannot respond. Unable to relate to God in any way meaningful. But God, we read, in his mercy and because of his love, when you placed your faith in Christ, made you alive together with Christ. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And if I might go a little bit outside of the context of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There was a woman. There was a woman there who was far off, isolated, away. But now through Jesus Christ, she has been brought near. And so friends, today it is still the work of God to bring the dead to life, to save them through faith. And he's done that and is doing that work. And so faith, being recognised, sees a need. Faith, when placed, is rewarded. And faith will go outside its community group, even when it is discouraged. And so the report goes out, as it would, as you could understand, verse 26. The report goes out everywhere. And then Matthew brings before us another miracle. Another miracle of those who have faith, verses 27. Two men crying out loud. And so we've had the woman with the discharge, we've had the synagogue ruler whose daughter was dead, and now we have these two men, blind men. Desperation and need caused them to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the first time in Matthew's Gospel, we have a very significant title. The first time uttered by someone. Have mercy on us, son of David. Very interesting, I think, to notice their approach. They didn't demand anything. They didn't demand that they be healed of their blindness. They didn't say it is our right to be healed. No, for them, as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it is have mercy. Have mercy on us, son of David. And for the first time in Matthew's Gospel, there is this title cried out by someone, and they are blind men. A title which brings before us the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the promised son of David. He is the one who will come and set up his kingdom. He is the one who is the complete fulfillment of that covenant given to David, that someone would always be on the throne of David. He would always have someone to reign. God made that promise to David, that Davidic covenant, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one who would bring in a reign of righteousness. And they have recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as that person, and they cry out, Son of David. They'd have known the promises of the Messiah. Let me just bring before you in Isaiah 35, something what it says about the coming Messiah. The prophecies concerning him, Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6, it says, then concerning this one, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. You know, the marks of the kingdom, when the king comes, when the Messiah comes, would be some of these things and more beside. He would open the eyes of the blind. He would open the ears of the deaf. He would make the lame walk, and he would make the mute sing. And they recognize that this one is before them. And with amazing faith, Jesus says, do you believe, without looking at their faith, do you believe that I am able to do this? And again, Matthew brings before us faith. Yes, Lord. They acknowledged who he was. And according to their faith, their trust in him, he restores their sight. It seems to me he seems to acknowledge that they have real spiritual life as well. And their eyes were opened. Imagine that. Their eyes were opened. And the first sight they have is of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has touched their eyes. He is the one who opened them, and he is the one they see. What a sight that will be. And do you know what is the most amazing thing? One of the most amazing things for me as I think about this passage, that their confession of him was based on what they had heard about him, yeah? They had not seen anything. They had not seen, how could they have done? They were blind. All they knew about Christ was what they had heard. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, well, would it be easier for people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if they actually saw these things? You know, if they'd have been there at those times. And that they'd have seen those things. But these men had seen nothing. Yet they believed what they could say about him. He is the son of David. Do you believe I'm able to heal the blind? Yes, they'd never seen that. They'd never heard of that. But they believed he could do it. And so in faith they reached out. He reminds us that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas? When Thomas says, unless I see, I won't believe the wounds in his side, the imprints in his hand. And Jesus showed himself to Thomas. And then he said this. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, of course, that's to us, isn't it? None of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe in him. But yet it does look back to these people as well, doesn't it? They'd never seen him. Yet they believed. And so we see faith in three different episodes here. And then at the end, there is this curious instruction of this in this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ says, see that no one knows about it. And that seems awful curious to us, doesn't it? Because, you know, we're told to go out and tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And frequently I need to be reminded of that. And frequently I don't do that. But these men are told not to do it. It would seem to us. Why was that? Why was that? I think it's all to do with what they said about him, the son of David, and proclaiming that he was the Messiah. And the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah, but not the sort of Messiah that the Lord Jesus was. They wanted someone who would come and be the king and put out the Roman rule. They desired someone who would lead a revolt against the Roman occupation. And I think that is what Jesus doesn't want them to go out and proclaim about that. Similar to when, you might remember, in John chapter 6, that's after the feeding of the 5,000, and there, it says there in verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they are about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mount by himself alone. The people wanted to make him the king, but not the sort of king he had come to be. And of course, before the exaltation of him being king, there would have to be the cross. Jesus the king must suffer before the glory. An entrance into his kingdom is for all who have the forgiveness of sin, and only for those. Yet that would be secured at the cross. So there will be the sufferings of Christ, and then the glory to follow. And so he says, don't make this known about me in that way. And so we see that faith will be recognized. We can see faith. It can be recognized. It's not just a thought inside ourselves. But then in our second section, these sections will be smaller. We see that faith in Jesus will be rejected by some. We again see a miracle. A demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. The demon was cast out and the mute man spoke. Now in this, we hear nothing about his faith. He might have been a man of faith, he might not have been a man of faith. We can't say. The Lord Jesus Christ healed many people who had no faith. We think of the 10 lepers, can't you? In Luke chapter 17, you know, there were 10 healed. One came with thanksgiving. The other 9 just went their own way. One saved, 10 healed. And he healed many who didn't have faith. And Matthew doesn't bring the faith of this man. But what he does bring is the unbelief of the Pharisees. The unbelief. It's interesting, isn't it? The crowds marvelled. Never was anything seen like this seen in Israel. There was no disputing what was happening before their very eyes. You couldn't say he hasn't done this. You couldn't say that he hasn't healed the mute man. It was obvious to all. So that was indisputable. So the Pharisees, or those who want to reject him, would have to say something. And what would they say? Well, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 12, the same thing is said again, and the Lord Jesus Christ exposes the foolishness of such a conclusion. How could it be that he would cast out demons by the prince of demons? A kingdom would be divided if that was the case. It's stupid to say such a thing. And we'll deal with that in Matthew chapter 12, so we're not going to do that tonight. But the foolishness is seen there, isn't it? But you know, their starting point was they were not going to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the starting point. And from whatever else they said, everything else had to come from that point. We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not submit to his lordship. And so we will say anything. But it's going to start from there. That's the presupposition, if you like. We're not going to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will make any foolish and illogical conclusion and go from that. But you know, that attitude is still around today. That attitude is still around today. You know, one of the questions, you know, when I used to sort of be at work around the coffee place was this, and you know, someone would say something, and if as an individual rather than a group thing, you could perhaps engage in conversation a bit more meaningfully. And some would say, well, I don't believe in a God, or I believe everything happened with a big bang, or I don't believe in that resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the things I think is useful to say, rather than say, well, I do, is say to someone, how did you come to that conclusion? How did you come to that? I mean, that's interesting. Let them speak. How did you come to that conclusion? And frequently, in my experience, there wasn't much behind what they came to that conclusion. What you could really say in summary was this: I do want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to believe there's a God. And that's my starting point. And I'll say anything else what goes from that. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, people say our faith is illogical and unreasonable. I would say totally the opposite. You know, faith is evidence in things not seen. But there are things that are seen. There are things that are seen. Think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the evidence of the Bible and the lives of those who went out to proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And how rather than deny what they said they had seen, they were prepared to die. They didn't say, we believe he rose from the dead. They say, we've seen he rose from the dead. And people said, well, if you keep preaching that message, we're going to kill you. And they were prepared to be killed. You know, many people die for their convictions, but no one dies for a concoction that they know themselves have made. And 11 of them doing that and more. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is faith. But it is reasonable faith. Think of the Bible. You know, people reject the Bible by and large. Reject the Bible. But think of the fulfillment of prophecy in the Bible. Prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said, and I haven't counted this up, there are over 300 New Testament prophecies that point directly to the Lord Jesus. And they listed this professor of statistics, I don't know if you call it a professor of statistics, but you get the idea, listed 8 of them. The time of his birth, where he would be born. He'd be born of a virgin, he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, he'd be mocked, he'd be crucified, he would be pierced, he would die with the wicked, but he would be buried with the rich. There's 8. And this professor, Peter Stoner, made the statement that the chances of just 8 prophecies, so 8 out of the 300, actually coming true by sheer chance was 1 to the power of 10 with 17. So that's like a 1 with 17 zeros after it. And you think, I can't even get that number in my head. Well, what does that look like? Well, he said it looks like this. If you were to cover the whole of the United Kingdom, with £1 coins, okay? Cover the whole of the United Kingdom with £1 coins, and do it to a depth of 5'7". I'm about 5'8½", so I'd sort of be up to there. The whole of the United Kingdom, £1 coins. And then we get someone to go and pick one of those coins out. And that one coin is the coin that is marked. That's what a 1 to the 10 to the power of 17 looks like, chance of that happening. Just 8 prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming by sheer chance. That's the odds of it happening by sheer chance. But there's 300 in the Bible. So faith in him, faith in God's word, is reasonable and logical. The faith that others display, to be frank, is not at all. But it comes down to this. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual and a moral one. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so there was willful unbelief. Willful unbelief. It is only God who can open the eyes of the blind. It is only God who can raise the dead to life. It is only God can cause the light to shine into darkness and enable people to respond in faith. And so at the end of our section tonight, Jesus calls or shows himself to go into all the places teaching and proclaiming. It's interesting the order. We don't see he goes in doing miracles, we see he goes in teaching and proclaiming the message of the gospel. You know, people would reject it. But people must hear that message. Although it is God that opens the blind eyes, it is God who brings the deaf to life. He does it through the word that is preached. And Jesus sees the crowds and has compassion on them. Sheep without a shepherd. People heading for a lost eternity. A judgment. But through faith in him, repentance of sin and faith in him, that judgment can be avoided. The sphere in our gospel passage tonight is Galilee. Later on, the sphere gets expanded to all nations in this world. There are people in this world, there are millions of multitudes who are like sheep without a shepherd, heading for a lost eternity, heading for a judgment. When you think about a harvest, every scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, speaks about a harvest is a harvest for judgment. We'll look at Matthew 13 in a few weeks' time. The harvest there is a harvest for judgment. Joel 3:13, a harvest for judgment. Revelation 14, a harvest for judgment. But there is a way to avoid that coming judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ preaches about faith in him, calls people to himself. And friends, he is doing that today through his people. calling people to himself. Pray earnestly for the Lord to send out labourers into his harvest. And friends, if we have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our responsibility, our role, is to obey our Master. The Lord Jesus Christ would teach and train those who would go in his day. And next week we'll see 12 of those called who will do that specifically, who would carry on that ministry after he had gone. The seed would be sown. And today it is with us. We have that privilege and we have that responsibility with the gifts, the resources that God has given you as an individual to use. We're all gifted differently. We've all got different resources. We understand that. But to make Christ known. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message that is heard is the word of Christ. And so Matthew brings before us the entrance into the kingdom of heaven is through faith in the King. That faith will be recognized. You can see it. That faith will be rejected by some, but that faith is required in all. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word tonight. We just pray, Lord, that the things that are from yourself might remain with us. And that, Father, we would not dismiss what you have taught us tonight. And you would bless us through your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.